Good morning to all of you. Our meditation for this day will be based upon our gospel reading appointed for this, the fifth Sunday after Easter, and Jesus telling his disciples that you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If I may, I would like to share with you a couple of actual questions asked by small children of their parents that I found on the internet. Why do I have two eyes if I only see one thing? Another child asked, why did swear words get invented if we're not allowed to say them? Why are you buying that, Dad? Do you not know how much candy we could get with that money? Why do you have a beard under your arms, Daddy? And then this question, asked of me from one of the children in our former daycare, Pastor, why is your head so shiny? Why? Children, especially young children, ask a million questions. It can drive parents, grandparents, teachers, and caregivers to pull their hair out, if they have any left, that is. Generally, after half a dozen or so why questions, adults typically resort to responding because I said so, hoping to put the questions to bed, so to speak. Yet, at the same time, I think we realize that their curiosity is important, and we never really want to stifle it. Big questions and small ones. We should take this responsibility of answering questions very seriously, even though sometimes we may have no good or immediate answer for them, like, why does God allow suffering? Now that's a good question, and one that isn't just asked by children either. But in order to answer the question, it needs to be looked at through Christ's own suffering and death. For our very salvation from sin and eternal death comes not through man's idea of glory and power, but rather through the ugliness of the cross and the humble state of God's own Son who hung upon it, dying. Indeed, I would defy anyone to find a single passage where our Lord promised that if you believed in him and followed him, the result would be an overflowing bank account, a huge house, three cars, amazing health, fantastic relationships, and not a problem in the world. Instead, what the honest reader and interpreter of the Bible finds is that Jesus was honest and open about what it meant to listen to his voice and to follow him, really follow him, and not just with hollow, meaningless words, but with deeds overflowing from a fervent, committed faith. Jesus tells us that to be his true disciple means to be hated by the world, to be scorned, reviled. It means to have to bear a cross and to suffer. As hard as it is for people to imagine, to be a Christian means you're likely to face suffering in some shape or form. Why? Because the world in which we live is diametrically opposed to God. And it seems like every week there is something in the news to underscore that fact. Something that reminds us that the devil is controlling folks like they are his marionettes. For instance, the school system out west that now forces schools to put feminine hygiene products in the boys' bathroom. Celebrating Mother's Day by protesting in favor of abortion. I'll give you a second to let the irony of that one sink in. Refusing to define what it means to be a woman, for fear of offending somebody by inferring that only women can get pregnant. I mean, only biological women can get pregnant, but in our society nowadays, just don't say that out loud. You might hurt somebody's feelings. Now this one kills me. It's a true story. A man who was sentenced to prison insisted that he identified as a woman. And so in the infinite wisdom of the government, he was sent to a woman's prison. And now state officials are scratching their heads because half a dozen women inmates have magically become pregnant. Crazy, off-the-wall insanity. Has our society really become this unhinged? I always tell people, if something makes absolutely, positively no sense whatsoever, the devil is probably behind it. It's reminiscent of a question once asked. Do you wish to partake of this delicious forbidden fruit, or would you prefer to go hungry? Adam and Eve should have listened to God rather than the hunger pains in their stomachs. We do well to pay attention to that advice as well. Taking a bite of what the devil is offering you, despite his promises of happiness, will only lead to weeping and mourning that will literally have no end. Of course, like the inquisitive question of a child, we ask, so what's the difference then between the Christian's suffering and that of an unbeliever? Simple. While we must all live in a fallen, broken world, the Christian's suffering is only temporary. Jesus told his disciples, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, but then went on to say, but your grief will turn to joy. Suffering. I have a pretty strong impression that business majors or advertising executives will tell you that that's hardly the sort of thing that you would want to share if you're seeking followers. But that's precisely the point. It would be easy to love God if he was a genie, granting your every wish and desire. But here's the real question. Would you still love God if, like Job, you lost everything? The truth is, the devil has corrupted love in our world by turning it into a self-serving, gratifying physical thing. It's all about me, my happiness. But true love, the love that God intended for his creation, is always sacrificial. It's seen in the willingness of a parent or a friend to suffer or even die for the sake of a child or a friend. Love is always willing to concede for the sake of another. Love is always willing to forgive. Love is saying your happiness is more important than mine. Love, true love, is diametrically opposed to what the world declares, because the world is under the influence of Satan, who is evil, the very opposite of all that is good. It's like water and oil. The two things do not mix, and so when the good news of Christ is shared or lived, because there is an absence of good in our world, there is then suffering. If you have never received an evil glance, a harsh word, or made to feel bad simply because you're living as a Christian, then you're probably not doing it right. If you've never wept or grieved over your sins, then you probably don't understand the nature of your sins and how they grieve God. And if you really love God, you wouldn't want to grieve him, would you? You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. The follower of Christ weeps and mourns because the Bible and our own conscience tells us that we do not live the way God wants us to, and we have allowed the world, the devil, and our own sinful natures to rule our thoughts and actions. We too have taken a bite from the forbidden fruit, believing it would make us happy apart from God. Meanwhile, the world happily and ignorantly heads down into the abyss from which there is no escaping. We grieve, knowing that Jesus suffered and died on account of my sins, and that I'm responsible for his losing his life in such a horrible manner. Yet love, true godly love, is sacrificial. It's always about the other person. And Jesus' life and death demonstrates this like no one else who has ever lived. For he loves me and you so much that he chose to pay the sacrifice, the punishment for that our sins incur, so that we wouldn't have to suffer eternal separation from God in heaven. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy, Jesus tells you. If you're suffering, it will not go on forever. Even Job of the Old Testament knew this. He suffered loss like you and I could only imagine. And even though he was encouraged by others to curse God for his suffering, he would not, because he knew that in the end, he would see God with his own eyes, that his body would be resurrected like our Messiah's, and that he and all who love God would dwell with him in paradise, never again to experience pain, sadness, hunger, or want, to never again know what it feels like not to be loved. Job didn't like the suffering he was experiencing. He didn't understand why. He certainly did question God's wisdom in allowing it, but he also steadfastly refused the temptation to reject God, for he knew that heaven was in his future. Why sacrifice that for a bite of Satan's apple? Instead, he put his faith in his Savior still to come, a Savior who for us has come, and who has restored us into fellowship and peace with God through his own suffering, death, and resurrection. Children ask, why? We often ask, why? But the ultimate answer to the ultimate question is Christ crucified for you, for me, for the whole world, and that a day is indeed coming when our sorrows will indeed turn to joy. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds firmly in Christ Jesus our Lord forevermore. Amen. Until next week, our Lord's blessings to each and to every one of you.